Okay, first of all, got a couple of things. We have been in prayer for the chief of police in Hearne, Texas. This is Bob, back here visiting with us. He's here doing some police work. He's investigating Steve's organization, and he's investigating Steve's nightlife. He's going to be busy. We'll see you for another month now. If you run out of names, we got some names for you. Oh. Yeah. All right. So, Judith, that's Bob. He's a chief of police in Hearne. And he's... Okay, the next thing I want to draw your attention to is when you go home and tonight, tomorrow, call everybody and tell them, tomorrow night, Ralph LaRosa and Cindy will be here and going to give a presentation on the work in the Philippines. Dan said it's very good. And I'd like to have a showing. If you can, just let everyone know that you know and friends and things that Ralph will be here tomorrow night. I mentioned that he might be Sunday morning, and he will be. If you've never met Ralph, they're just super people. We're not too many Italians getting around here. We got a... I'll have to go get one of that offer I hear on the TV of speak Italian in, you know, 6 lessons or 6 weeks or something, and I'll have to take that up. So, tomorrow night, Ralph will be here. Now, today, Carol went to Guatemala. There's a lot going on in the country, and I pulled out today's paper, and I didn't see it on the international section, but they're really dismantling the military in Guatemala, and so... significantly, and she wants to go down and see if it can get in there before they dismantle. It's going to be a great disruption, not that it's not already being disrupted. That is the economy, and that's why they're doing it, because the economy's hurting. And so they'll do this, and maybe, I don't know what their real plans are, except they won't have to pay out the money, but that just means there's going to be people out in the economy that are out in the country that are not going to have jobs. So it compounds the economic problem. So she's going down there to check that out. So please be in prayer for Carol and Ian in that regard. And be in prayer about tomorrow night having Ralph LaRosa here. I think you'll really enjoy it having Ralph. Okay. Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Let's just continue to be in prayer for each other. Yes, sir. How old is he? Oh, wow. He should have gotten hold of Rod tonight. We got books for him. Okay. And his first name? Blake. Let's be in prayer for Blake and be in prayer for one another as we continue in the battle that we are, that we find ourselves. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And as we get back into our studies and move into a momentum tonight, get back into the momentum of Revelation, let's pray. Well, Father, your Spirit's taken us on a wonderful journey in the study of Jude and Genesis. It all started, Heavenly Father, with understanding Pergamum and the problem that went on there. That is a problem that can be a problem to all churches and has been a problem to all churches throughout church history right up to this very hour. I pray your Spirit will guide us tonight, that we will see what's going on, and that we as an assembly of believers will be warned once again to be on alert. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Come on in, Boaz. We got you there. Now, if you sit there, you sit next to a police chief. So be... Now, Bob, I will tell you this, and I say this in fun. Now, if you'd have known Boaz a long time ago in his youth, we might have could have talked. But you followed Boaz and his brothers around. Okay. Open the Bibles to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Can you find it? Revelation 2. What does Revelation 2 and 3 deal with? Church. Seven churches. What does Revelation 1 deal with? Huh? The glory of Christ. Okay, glory description, getting the glory of Christ. Revelation 2 and 3, the church. After the church, Revelation 4 will be what? Where's the scene of chapter 4? Heaven, okay. We won't go the rest of the way, but just to kind of get you, because I want you to... By the time we get through, as I said, I spent a long time going through the whole book. So we've studied the book of Revelation in an outline quick form, and I want you to have a control of this book just automatically like we did with Galatians. And so you will with Revelation. Okay, Revelation 2. And we've already done a whole lot of preparatory work. We've seen how seven churches, and there are some teachers that say these are different periods in church history, and they try to go through and slot them into various things that happened in church history, and that's okay. I have no problem. But I think the main thing we want to know is that the condition of these seven churches exists at any one time throughout all church history. You can find one of them. Now, if you want to have each of these churches being a designated time, and we're in the last church, and go through the descriptions, that's fine. But what we want to be warned is that all of these churches exist, that problems and circumstances exist at any one given time in church history. We have studied the first two churches under our study of the tale of two churches. And the first, we started out with Ephesus. What was the problem with Ephesus? They had a heart problem. They looked very good. They were like the athlete that you look at and you go, wow, boy, just almost 3 or 4% body fat and muscle and well-proportioned and great health. Just, man, just looked so good as far as health is concerned. Only problem is he went to the doctor and found out he had a heart problem. Well, that's Ephesus. On the outside, they looked so good. They had programs. They had memberships. They had money. They had building programs. They had it all. They were just doing everything. They were just rolling along. The problem was, on the inside, they were dead. They were much like the Pharisees. They had left their first love. Ephesus is like many churches. They look really good on the outside. It's the kind of church you like to go into. People, I'm sure you feel, well, some of you I'm sure feel the same. I'd love to have a big church and sing and have a lot of singing and choir and music and all of that and our youth program again. But if you look at that, you can't tell if that church is doing it right or not. The sickness of the church of Ephesus was on the inside. Okay, that took us to another city. Right down the road from Ephesus, called Smyrna. And what was Smyrna known for? Smyrna was the... What does Smyrna mean? They are the suffering church. They are the suffering church. Smyrna is just the opposite of Ephesus. On the outside, they look pitiful. If they had a membership drive, nobody would join. Smyrna, from the outside, people, they were poor. They were few in number. They were poor. They were persecuted. Who would want to join this church? Nearly everybody's got a problem, overtly, financially, something like that. And people are being killed. Come join our church. Our members are being taken in by the authorities. Our members are being killed. Our members are poor. But come join us. Well, I think we'll drive on down the road to Ephesus where we can hear them sing and have a lot of good things going on. But the church of Smyrna, out of the seven churches, they're one of the two churches doing it right. You'd never guess it by looking. You'd never guess they were doing it right because they do not look it. But they are empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and on the inside, they are healthy. They're like just the opposite of Ephesus. You'd see this very thin little guy, and you'd think, boy, that guy's in really bad shape and physically, but inside, all of the heart, everything's in great shape. That's what's always embarrassing sometimes in the gym. You see these big guys come in, and then here comes this little guy, or not necessarily little, but very thin, and he starts just, you know, pressing 500 pounds and leg pressing 500 pounds, and you look, oh my goodness, doesn't look like he could do 100 pounds. But he's just one of those wiry little guys so strong. And well, that's Smyrna, outside suffering. Ephesus was the kind of church everyone wanted to join. Smyrna was the type of church that you wanted to kind of stay away from. This brought us to the study of the church of Pergamum. The Church of Pergamum. This is an interesting study, the Church of Pergamum. This was a local church that was doing it right. And we took time, I'm not going to review because we've got it on tape, but we took time here to go to Galatians and we studied the passage in Galatians 5. You were running well, which means well according to what standard? God's standard of walking in the power of the Spirit. And growing in the knowledge of Scripture and executing the Christian life by the power of the Spirit and glorifying Christ. You were running well. And then he said, who caused you to stop? Who came in and changed your path? That's the church of Smyrna. They were running well. This is a warning to all churches that just because everything, you're going well, and doesn't mean that it's going to stay that way. I'm very interested when I hear and the reports and read how, well, we should have known that 9-1-1 was going to occur. We should have known. And a lot of people in politics make a big deal about it, and you've heard all of that. I'm not getting into politics. I'm making a point here. Let's go to something very important to eat to people individually. How many people end up in divorce and I don't know where it really happened? Oh, you could have known. All the indicators were there. It didn't happen overnight. Your child didn't start getting into trouble overnight. We don't pay attention. We don't pay attention as a government. We don't pay attention as a people. We don't pay attention as individuals in our marriages, in our homes, and we don't pay attention in our own local churches. We don't pay attention in our marriages. You've always got, everything's fine. People like to say that everything's fine because if I say this, oh, my child is okay. In my mind, if I can convince myself, that means I don't have to do anything. They're fine. They're not fine. But if I can convince myself of that, then I don't have to do anything. Our marriage is fine. A lot of men say that. A lot of women say, our marriage is fine. No, it isn't. But you see, if I can convince myself and say that our marriage is fine, then I don't have to deal with it. I don't have to sit down and put this thing together. I don't have to do what it's going to take to correct this thing and get it back to where it should be in the plan of God. Now, same thing is true in your spiritual life. Well, I go to church, I take in doctrine, I do this, I do that, I don't do any big sins, da-da-da-da, so everything's fine. No, it isn't. Not if you're not walking in the power of the Spirit. And when you're in the conflict, people, it's always going to be a struggle. Satan wants to just interfere. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I got three that want to interfere with your marriage, with your relationships, with so many things. And just put up the blocks. And slowly break it down. So, what happens at Pergamum is very important to us. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum, in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. People, I'm getting ready to give you a special on the sword, where often the sword is a picture of the cross. but I'm not ready yet to do that. I'm still putting a lot of together the work on that. So we'll forego that at this point. But Pergamum, very quickly, Pergamum was the capital of the Roman government in Asia. You remember that the root of the word Pergamum means texture, sheepskin, strongly knitted. It meant parchment. And if you recall, that's where they got their name from in that respect. The name carries with it the idea of intelligence and wisdom. And I hope that you're getting so good at this now, you hear that and you go, oh, wait a minute, wisdom. Wisdom. That's what this whole battle's about. The first prehistoric battle was about what? Power. The current battle in going on between God and Satan is about wisdom. Now, there's going to be one more battle scene. That'll be Armageddon. So we'll get to see the battle part. We didn't get to see the first battle of power, but we're going to get to see the last. Now, we are living in the wisdom part. I can figure it out. Who can figure it out? Satan says, I can figure it out. People, he couldn't figure it out. If he had known who Christ was, he wouldn't have crucified him. That's why when we studied it at Easter, and the first thing under the Roman, when we went through the three trials of the religious Jews, and then three trials of the seven-headed dragon, first guy, who are you? That's what Satan's asking. Who are you? He didn't know that he was the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, or he wouldn't have crucified him. He's trying to figure it all out. If you're going to be God, there are certain qualifications that qualify one to be God, makes you sufficient to be God. One of those is power, and God demonstrated he had that in the first battle. Another is wisdom. If you're going to be God, you've got to have the wisdom of God. Be able to figure it all out. Satan can't figure it out. When Job, and we won't do it tomorrow night with Ralph, but the question of the Bible that we're studying in Job is so important because it's a battle about wisdom. Who can figure it out? And I'm sorry, people, but there are a lot of preachers today who can't figure it out because they say in order to be saved eternally, you have to do something. They haven't figured it out. They don't have the wisdom. They think they do, but they don't. And then there are a smaller group, but a large group of that smaller group, who don't have it figured out on how to be filled with the Spirit after sin. Oh, you've got to confess, you've got to repent, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. They haven't figured it out. Many people, we think we can figure it out. And people, I want to just encourage you that the wisest thing you can do, if you want to be wise before God, not before man, if you want to be wise before man, study Aristotle. If you want to be wise before God, trust Him. That's wisdom. Trust Him. I trust you. I can't figure it out. Talking to a good friend today. Can't figure out what God is doing. Can't figure out what God is doing in this and that in your life. It's a wonderful place to be. Can't figure it out, you can't control it. Boy, if I could figure it out, I could control it. Can't control it? You just gotta trust Him. It's a great place to be. Just gotta trust you. It didn't go in the way I thought it would. That's okay. He's in control. And I trust Him. That's wisdom. This is a Bible church. And Bible churches, like we like to figure it out. I want to tell you the truth, personally in my own life. One reason I went to seminary, I was convinced if I mastered the Greek and Hebrew, I could figure it out. Because somehow that's where the answer was. So I went to seminary. And did the best I could in mastering Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and a bunch of other things. It wasn't there. I don't regret that I did it because I now can use that and do use that to study. But I'm just saying, it's not where it is. You can't figure it out with this wisdom stuff. You've got to trust Him. Okay, so that's what this city is. The city is about wisdom. The name carries the idea of intelligence or wisdom. And Ephesus had a love problem, Smyrna suffering, Pergamum wisdom. That's the word I kind of want you to relate with Pergamum. With Ephesus, love problem, heart problem. With Smyrna, suffering. There's your word, Smyrna, SS. Smyrna, suffering, the suffering church. Pergamum, wisdom. The throne of Satan. Satan seeks to set up his throne in, well, let's read the next verse. Let's read a few verses and this so we'll see where we're going. Verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Notice in one verse how many times you have Satan. I know where you dwell, where Satan, that's one, throne is. You hold fast to my name, do not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killing you where Satan dwells. Twice in one verse, reference to this man, to this being, this supernatural creature, Satan. So, this is going to be a battle of wisdom. Who can figure it? Who can figure it all out? And this is what Satan tries to do. Now, we spend time looking at the location of Ephesus and Smyrna. Why? Why did we spend time on geography? Because people, it's a principle you need to be aware of. And that is to be aware of where you live. What are the dangers where you live? What are the opportunities where you live? What are the dangers? What are the opportunities? On the one hand, I would love to have a church in certain areas of California. On the other hand, I wouldn't want it for anything in the world because half of my congregation would be in the mountains one Sunday and the half would be out at the beach on Sunday. I'd have to go to the beach, find y'all while I was sunbathing and teach you. And then I'd run up to the mountains and find you up there, teaching up there. So on the one hand, we say, boy, look at this. This is just a great year. But it's got all the dangers. Did I talk about anything that's sin? No. I talked about distractions to your momentum in Christ. Distractions to taking in the Word. Distractions to assembling of yourselves. Not sin. Somebody's at the beach. Somebody's up in the mountains. Somebody's doing this. Somebody's doing that. It's not sin. It's a distraction to what you're supposed to be doing in Christ. So you've got to be aware of your geographical location, of the dangers and the opportunities. So in verse 13, this is where Satan's throne is. Pergamum could never touch Ephesus or even Smyrna in beauty. Remember how Smyrna, the crown, and all the beautiful things we studied about Smyrna. It could never touch them in beauty or in commercial greatness. But the importance of Pergamum is that it's a cultural city. The other cities couldn't touch it in this realm. And we studied how it got its name, cultural city, intellectual study. Now, I'm going to remind you very quickly, it won't take me a few seconds. Remember that it had the famous library, second only to the great library in Alexandria, Egypt, which is always renowned in history, ancient history, as the most famous and most equipped library. That's why when Caesar was there and part of the library burned, when Cleopatra and all that, that's why all that was important. It's a great library. They had assembled a great deal of work there. Well, the people in Egypt refused to sell the people in Pergamum papyrus. And that's what they would write on. That's what they would preserve the writings on. So they was in competition. They're a world apart in the ancient world. And yet there was a great jealousy there. So Pergamum decided to make their own writing material. By the way, they enticed the chief librarian of Alexandria to come to Pergamum. And that made Alexandria very upset. So they just quit selling them the papyrus. So therefore, Pergamum decided to make their own writing material. They wanted to improve on papyrus, which they did. And after a long time, after doing and redoing and redoing. So they developed a longer-lasting writing material. They took sheepskin. That's why I don't know if it's still used much anymore, but when I was in college it was. You look forward to getting your sheepskin. That was your diploma from college. Get your sheepskin. And that's just a word that has carried through all the way up to today. In fact, we have a lot of things from Pergamum that still carry right up to this very day that we use. And that's one of the things that they did. And it was made out of goatskin. And they developed the process of treating the goatskin and produced what we know as parchment. Parchment, which is the root of the word Pergamum. Now, let's think about this city, Pergamum. This is where the throne of Satan is. And was one of the great religious cities in the ancient world. They really wasn't interested that much in politics, but boy, did they have religion. It was, and you would expect that. What does Satan's ace trump in the spiritual warfare? Religion. So you can imagine if this is where his throne is, boy, there's going to be a lot of things of religion going on here. Well, Pergamum has the largest number of ancient temples, and many great temples. A great temple to Octavius Caesar. This was the center of all Caesar worship. Once a year, they had a great festival to Octavius Caesar, and everyone came and burnt incense to Caesar. And at this time declared that Caesar is Lord. And that's what's going to get the Christians in trouble. Now, remember that it was religious, but you must also remember that, and we did a little bit with it Sunday morning, but you got to remember where Rome fits in to this area of the seven churches. This area has not known for thousands of years prosperity and peace, and then Rome comes in, and now for some 500 years they've known peace. 300 years they've known peace. Nobody's coming in. They used to get raped and pillaged. People would come in, steal their money, steal their women, steal their children, do all of this stuff. And now with Rome ruling, people, they've experienced some great prosperity. So people are very appreciative of Rome. People are very appreciative of Rome. Let's go to a very simple example. We don't anymore. I'm sorry. But we used to get out of school for George Washington's birthday. Now, were we worshiping? No, George Washington was a symbol. Octavius Caesar is a symbol of all that Rome stood for. So that if you didn't want to burn incense to Octavius Caesar, in their mind, well, that means you are not appreciative to Rome for all that Rome has done to us. Therefore, we want you out of here. It's much like the reason they wanted to kill Christ, because if he continues saying he's king, Rome's going to come in and take us out. Well, in places like this, if you didn't want to say that Octavius was Lord, then that means you were against Rome. Rome's going to get mad and we're in trouble, so we don't want to have anything to do with you. And a lot of us conservatives, you know, it used to be this great song, Haggard saying, if you don't love America, if you don't love it, leave it. Just leave it. If you don't like it, get out of here. We don't want anybody around that doesn't like this country. Now, when you carry that to the point where it becomes a religious thing and where the Christians wouldn't do that, then it becomes very serious. But we studied other temples there, you recall. They had the Temple of Athena, one of the biggest temples to Athena. Caesar Augustus, Dionysus, Scopulus, Hadrian, Zeus. They had them all. So what I'm trying to show you is, in the Greeks, the Romans, and I'll get to this in a minute, but in this city, where do you go? Oh, you go there, you go there. You go. They didn't care. They didn't care what temple you went to. In fact, you could go to a lot of different temples. It wouldn't matter to them. Wouldn't matter to them at all. But they didn't go to any. And you stood there and said, no, I worship the true God. Do you see what you've just done? You've isolated yourself now. You're not part of this big pantheon. You don't even have a temple. These people didn't even have a temple. They just met in a house. They started getting around. There's some people meeting in this house. Some people meeting in this house, and they don't think Caesar's Lord. They claim to worship the true God. All these other people aren't gods and goddesses. So that's going to get them into a great deal of trouble. So you see something of the conflict that's going on now. Also, something else is going on here. There are Roman temples and there are Greek temples to Roman gods and Greek gods. Now think with me. So we have Greek. We have Greek gods and goddesses and temples. And we have Roman gods and goddesses. What do you have there? Two heads of the seven-headed dragon. You've got the fifth head of the seven-headed dragon and the sixth head coming together. You've got the two great heads of the seven-headed dragon coming together at the same time right here. So this is what's happening where Satan's throne is. So it's no surprise. You've got the coming in of the fifth head and then the coming in of the sixth head of Rome. And so here's Pergamum right in the middle of all of these. Of all of this worship, of the coming together of the two empires of Greece and Rome 1. Remember that Pergamum was an old city, and has been the capital for over 400 years. Seen a great deal of influence by the Greeks. Pergamum, more than any other of the cities in the ancient world, regarded itself a preserver and defender of Greek culture. Greek thinking includes the centers on Greek worship of gods. So they had a lot of Greek temples there. A lot of worship of the Greek way of thinking. Greeks had a great way of thinking. Greeks were great thinkers. This is the where you have the heritage of Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, all of these thinkers who came through history. And I tell people, if you don't want a religious type of thinking, you just want to have some straight thinking for a happy life, leave the Bible alone, study Aristotle. Because he'll show you how to have a happy life, just clear, straight thinking. You know, get all the conflict. If you want to bring in God, then you want to understand the Scriptures. Now, let's get this into our thinking. When you think of Pergamum, wisdom. Not a city of great sin, but a city of intellectual wisdom, religion. So it's very big in religion. Now, sin is going to come in, and I'll show you that. We saw it with Jude. And a lot of times, see, preachers see that they see some sin here, and they think that's the big deal. But you're ready for this because we studied it in Jude. So I'll show you how the sin is going to be related. But you're going to start with a great deal of religion. Very big on religion. And remember that in the great battle in history of man, it's about wisdom. Who can think? Who is sufficient to be God? Satan declared in Isaiah, I am, in the prehistoric world, and therefore the battle broke out. Now we've gone through the period of wisdom. Wisdom, who is wise to be God? And the great issue in Pergamum is verse 14. This is going to be, some hold the teaching of Balaam. And we'll review a little bit what we've done. Okay. Jesus Christ speaks of where they live. Remember, where you live is important. Be aware of where you live, people. Be aware of things that not everything is wonderful. Things can be distractions. Things can be designed as distractions. Not sin, just distractions to assembling yourself to all the things that we ought to be doing as far as God's plan is concerned. Well, he says two things about their location. One, it's where Satan's throne is, along with where Satan dwells. So two things about Satan are in this city. Quite frankly, I wouldn't want to be the pastor here. They're doing it right, and that's appealing. But boy, I think, just put it in funny terms, you're graduating from seminary, and guess where you get sent? I'm going to send you where Satan's throne is and where Satan dwells. Well, thanks a lot. Boy, that's what I get for graduating from seminary. That's the pits. I think I'll be a shoe salesman. Okay. Now, so nobody wants to live where Satan's throne is. Who wants to? Satan dwells. Most would run. But here's the beautiful thing, people, not these believers. Not these believers. You can just hear some people saying, let's all go on down the road to Ephesus. They have a nice big church with good music, good programs. But these believers answered, this is where I belong. This is where God wants me. He wants me right here. This is where I got to be. They lived under the influence of Satan's darkness. I mean, they lived right under it. When you think of Satan and a satanic influence, what do you think about? You think about, well, what a lot of people think about is sin. I don't want you to do that. I want you to think about religion. Just think about religion. Think about wisdom. Think about the greatest evil on earth. What's the greatest evil on earth? The greatest evil on earth is just a little distortion of the truth of the gospel where no one is saved by it. You don't take them away from the gospel. The greatest evil is not all the things that the chief, Bob here, chief of police, has to deal with criminals. It's not the greatest evil. He'll have to drive by the greatest evil and do nothing about it. It's where preachers stand up and distort the gospel just a little bit so people are not saved or our Christians are not restored from sin. That's the greatest evil, according to the Scriptures. We've seen that and we'll continue to see that. Okay. Satanic influence in the midst of these believers. Now, second diagnosis. First diagnosis, where Satan lives, where Satan dwells. Second diagnosis, verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Okay. Got a question. It really came push comes to shove. If they were shooting Christians, would they shoot you? Or would you hide the fact that you're a Christian? Would you just say, well, you know, I can be more effective if nobody knows I'm a Christian? And we can reason that out. We can reason that out. One of the most difficult things to do is to stand up for the name of Jesus Christ when you're in the midst of those who hate that name. It's easy when it's okay. It's easy when others are doing it. But look what he says. Hold fast my name. Now, we studied this. We're just bringing it to memory. He went, hold fast my name. First of all, the name stands for the person, who and what Jesus Christ is. To hold fast, present active indicative, noting the characteristic day in and day out of koteo, to hold fast, to maintain, retain. Every one of you know what this word means. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time again, but we don't walk around here saying the name of Jesus under our breath. We do something more declarative than even that. What Christians do today is they just forsake the assembling of yourself. I have my own little private relationship with God. It's very popular today. It's just, you know, I have my own little thing with God. It's me and God. No, I don't have to go through Christ or the Holy Spirit. Just, I got this thing with God. It's what a lot of people do when they move out into the mountains in Colorado, and you go out Montana, and you get there, and oh, I just go out and I have this experience with God. Christ isn't involved. Holy Spirit, it's just God in me. No, it's not God in you. There's Jesus Christ, His Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. You don't get to do it your way. That's like telling somebody, well, we're going to get married, but we're going to do it all my way. Well, fine, you go find someone else. We're going to have this relationship, but I get to dictate how everything's going to be. Now, sometime there are women that give into that, and there are men that give into that. But most people say, no, I don't think so. We're going to have a relationship that's healthy for both. We're going to have a relationship that encourages and strengthens both. But that's what a lot of people say, all right, God, I'm going to have a relationship with you, but it's going to be on my terms. No, then you're not going to have one. You're not going to have one with me. So what a lot of people do today, it isn't a matter of other type. They just will stop assembling themselves. Now, what if assembling yourselves brought economic hardship? And I don't mean the offering plate. What if it brought economic hardship? Oh, you're going to church. You go to that church. You do this or that. We do not deny that we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior in that respect, but making Him the center of our life, the growth in the Scriptures, what would it take? So, okay, I'm not going to go. It's costing too much. Or would you rationalize not letting anyone know? Like I said, well, I can be a better witness. That's this way in reasons. You know, rather than let everybody know and I get killed or something happens to me, I can be a better witness for Christ if nobody knows I'm a Christian. Something's wrong with that. Well, it sounds okay. There's something wrong with that. How's it going to be any better if nobody even knows what you're supposed to be bearing witness of? Okay, these Christians in Pergamum demonstrated that one can and would remain faithful under conditions of poverty, shame, even death. I know where you live. I know the circumstances of where you live. Now I know your courage or perseverance of faith. Do not deny my faith. Now what is his faith? They will not deny my faith. What is his faith? Anybody remember? Okay, look at Galatians chapter 3 with me a moment. Turn back to Galatians chapter 3. This is very important. Galatians chapter 3. Now, if you find Galatians chapter 3, that's good, because what I want you to see is Galatians chapter 2. But if you found Galatians 3, you'd be able to find Galatians 2. But it's so close to chapter 3. It's the last verse in chapter 2. The last verse in chapter 2, or the next to last, verse 20. I have been crucified, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. Now, in some translations it says "in." If you have a New American Standard, or they give you marginal notes, and if you have marginal notes in the New American Standard, you'll see in the margin "of." But see, that doesn't make sense to anybody. Doesn't make sense to the translators. How can you have the faith of? The preposition does not mean "in." The preposition is "of," the faith of Jesus Christ. So, what is the faith of Jesus Christ? The faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now, what is the faith of the Son of God? That's what chapter 3 is all about. That's about the Holy Spirit. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And that's where he goes through in chapter 3, where he says, only one thing, verse 2, thing I want to find out from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith in the Holy Spirit. And then he goes to verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. So what he's talking about is faith, walking by faith. The faith of Jesus Christ is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, even in the days, we'll go back to Revelation now, I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 2, even in the verse 13, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Now, I've told you that to be accurate here, there is no historical knowledge of this Antipas. People speculate, and I gave you some of that speculation. But I'm not. It's not important, because now, at this point where we do a review, because we don't know. We just don't know the facts about it. I told you different stories that people come up with about Antipas, various traditions that are passed down, but to be strictly honest, we do not know. We do know this. He was a martyr. We do know that. He was a martyr. He would not back off. He would not back down, even to the point of death. So, which is less desirable? To die for what you believe, or to live denying what you believe? You get to make the decision sometime. I hear a lot of my friends, and I get emails and read even in the paper, they'll have things going on against Christians in America. Well, where Christians are being discriminated against, and this is happening to Christians, and they're really excited. They're all upset about it and all these things. People, let me tell you the miracle, the wonder. The wonder is not what is happening to Christians today, if indeed that is happening. That's not the wonder. You know what the wonder is? That for 200 years, Christians have been left alone in this country. That's the wonder. Study church history. Go back to the period of the Spanish Inquisition. Study the way that believers in Jesus Christ have been treated through history. The wonder is that we've been left alone for 200 years. So if indeed things are happening where Christians are being discriminated against, and things are happening against us, and they're using the law to do it. And we saw that Sunday morning. That's the way you do it. Use the law. You don't destroy this country with some type of military force. You destroy this country with the law. I'm going to use the law to break down marriage. I'm going to use the law to show you same-sex marriage. I'm going to use the law to show you why you can't pray and why you can't have this in school and why you can't have that. And I'm going to show you the law why we will not allow Bibles, but we will pass out condoms to little girls and little boys, and why we will do this and why we will do that. I will show you by law, and I will destroy this country by law. Because the law kills. So this is what we have going on. And so the great miracle is that we have been pretty much left alone. So again, the question we want to ride at this point is, which is less desirable, to die for what you believe or to live, hold on to life, denying the very thing that you believe in, the very thing you have for living? We all know the great speech by Patrick Henry. It's either give me death or give me liberty. I'm not going to live. If I'm going to live, it's got to be under liberty. So if it's not going to be liberty, then let me die. People, you don't want to ever reach the point. I say this to all of you young people listening to tapes, whatever. You never want to reach that just living and breathing is something worth grasping and holding on to at any cost. It's not. Death is not bad. Death is to go home to be with the Lord. Who's afraid of that? You never want to get into this situation where you're just holding on for the sake of living. Many Christians today exist, but they do not leave. People, they do things in the cosmic system. They're working, they're busy, they're inventing, they're doing a lot of things. But when you consider what really is important in the eternal realm, it doesn't mean a thing. In human history, it means a lot. We can look at doctors that we just go, wow, just so thankful. So thankful for scientists. So thankful for people that invent things and do things. But let's just draw the whole bottom line. If they weren't. I saw the story of Thomas Edison the other night. And I knew it a long time ago, but a lot of things came to mind again seeing it, the movie. And just all the things he went through. But let's just say he wasn't a born-again believer. Now, we're just so appreciative. My goodness, look what he's done. But does it matter to him as far as the eternal state's concerned? Not one bit. You look at people that are making news with all their money and all their wealth, and boy, man, I'd love to have this and that. But in the long frame, if they're not in Christ, what difference does it make? So there are a lot of people very busy in life, and that's all it is busy. Okay, Anippus, faithful witness, the Greek name. The Greek here is a witness or a martyr. They're the same words. I just want to show you one thing with that, since we're not going to talk about who and what he was. He has given the title of Jesus Christ himself, and that's what you and I are given. Look back at chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Just turn the page. And from Jesus Christ, look what it says, the faithful witness. What did he call Anippus? The faithful witness. Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. So, His witness for the love of God, and now we have this Anippus and his witness. And you have to decide your witness. You have to decide where you fit into all of this. Okay. Now, let's continue in verse 13. He was faithful to death. Now, and you hold fast my name, did not deny my faith, even in the days of Anippus, my witness, my faithful one. The title of Christ, what a great title. Oh, he's dead. Wow. Look how he's remembered in Scripture. Look how he's going to remember it for everyone. The same title of Christ, my faithful one, the faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, we have noted in our study the temple of Zeus. I'm not very big on Greek or what we call classical mythology. You're going to be inundated with ancient Near Eastern mythology and the book of Job. You can learn more about ancient mythology than you ever wanted to know, but I hope you'll have fun learning it. But we're not going to deal that much with classical mythology. But in the classical mythology, Zeus was the high ranking or the king of all the gods in the Greek mythology. Zeus was the brightness of the sky. The brightness of the sky. Ruler of the sky. And his chief weapon was weather. This was his chief weapon for discipline, for punishment, for destruction. Lightning, thunder, snow, hail, rain, all these things were under the control of Zeus. Zeus, like his image name Satan, was a usurper, overthrowing his father's rule. Satan seeking to be like God, overthrowing God. Zeus had two brothers, and the three of them divided the world into three realms, the sky, the sea, and the underworld. And you've probably heard these things in songs and in poetry and mythology. The sky, so you have the sky, the sea, and the underworld. Very important, dealing with the underworld. And what happened here was, the sky went to Zeus. The sky went to Zeus. He got the sky. Anybody remember who the god of the sea was? You, huh? Who? No? There was a movie named after him, Poseidon. Poseidon is the brother of Zeus in mythology. And he is the god. Is that what you said, Jim? I didn't. Okay, then that's right. I'm getting my ear things remade. They got them stolen in the gym, and so I got to get them made. Okay, so here is Poseidon. He got the sea, Poseidon. So Poseidon got the sea. Now the underworld went to Hades. He was the lord of the underworld, H-A-D-E-S. He's the lord of the underworld. These are the three brothers. What is interesting about the mythology of Zeus, while he ruled over the created universe, he had no power over the destiny of anybody. Now, why do I bring that out? Because if you remember, for the last two Sunday mornings, we've been dealing with how Jesus Christ controls history. Remember how I went to Isaiah and showed you, you, Satan, say what's going to be and have it come about? I can do that, Satan. Can you do that? Here's the gauntlet. He threw it down. One of the proved sufficiencies of being God, who can say what's going to happen and have it come about? Only God can do that. And it's very interesting, even in the when you study mythology, even classical mythology, the limitations and all are still part of the whole warfare. So he could not control destiny. Another touch we have with Pergamum, with the modern world, in the 20th century, was Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler moved the temple to Zeus. He moved it to Berlin. Well, actually, it was already moved. It had already been moved by a German before him. Hitler found it, and Hitler would go down to this. It was underground to be protected. He would go down to the temple to Zeus, and there are pictures. I remember when we studied, I gave you pictures of it. Hitler would go down to it, and he claimed that he received mythical power. He drew mythical power from this, and it was hidden and protected. And let me tell you something, people, I believe he did. I believe Hitler was extremely demonically or satanically influenced, if not possessed. So whether or not I think he was possessed, but whether he was possessed or not, I do believe he did receive, and I believe he sensed it. I believe he sensed power when he went down to this temple, to the temple of Zeus, which is where Satan dwelt. It's the throne of Satan. It went to Berlin, and that's where Satan got his supposedly got his power. There's another realm in which we've influenced by Pergamum today, and it was the temple worship of Asclepius. You ever heard of a scalpel? You know, scalpel. That's named after this god, Asclepius, the god of healing. He's the god of healing. The temple to Asclepius was there, close to the hospitals in the ancient world, and we spent almost an hour on this, if not more. People would come from all over the world to Pergamum for healing. In fact, the common name for this god was Asclepius Sotar. What is that? Asclepius the Savior. That was what he was called. Asclepius the Savior. Asclepius Sotar, the cosmic or savior of the world. First inscriptions of Asclepius date way back into maybe even the 3rd century B.C. This god directly associated with the life of man, birth and health of man, and even with the restoration of the dead. Now, let me tell you what we have in our world today. We have, and you see it, doctors wear it. You'll see license plates. I saw one just the other day and smiled. You'll see they have, you have the pole, and then you have the serpent around the pole. It's worn, they wear them today. I don't even know if doctors know what that's about. They might. I doubt it. But if I knew, I wouldn't wear it. But let me tell you about where this came from. Asclepius, Greek god of healing. He was the son of Apollo. And he was the god of healing, prophecy, divination. And the emblem on the temple of Asclepius was a serpent coiled around a pole or a rod. That's how far back it goes. Now, why is that? What is the point about the serpent and that's going on? Well, the serpent was the one who gave or revealed to Asclepius medical wisdom, medical secrets. So the god Asclepius was given this information by this mythological serpent. And so therefore he had the serpent as a demonstration. And in fact, in the temple, snakes were in the temple. They had, in fact, in the major temple in Pergamum, they had a big, large king cobra. Now, it was not just running around it loose, but it was in a containment, but it was there. And they had these snakes all over. They didn't worship the snakes except for the fact that from the snakes, from the serpent, they got their wisdom. Now, remember that Pergamum combines the fifth and sixth head of the seven-headed dragon. This is Greece and Rome one. And more the wisdom of the fifth head is incorporated into the wisdom and power of the sixth head, or that wisdom goes into the sixth head. This is what we have happening. The Temple of Asclepius, healing associated with the snakes, the snake rod, symbol of this god. Now we come to, so that's influencing us today from this city. Now we come to the diagnosis. The diagnosis, verse 14. Verse 14 is a diagnosis. But, boy, you just hate that but. You know, you go on and on and on. You're really wonderful. And, well, we've had a great relationship, and you're wonderful, and I'm glad we met. But, oh, here it comes. Here it comes. So, let's take a look. But, I have a few things against you, because you have there some, and again, note, not all. But please remember Galatians chapter 5. Does it take many? What is it? What is the analogy? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's all it took in the church of Galatia. Just a few. And it wiped out the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So it doesn't take many to start to be sidetracked from the truth to neutralize the entire organization. Entire church, in this case. Who hold the teaching of Balaam. Now, don't throw things at me, because we're not going to spend another months on it. We're going to make it very quickly here. Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Now, in our four chapters of the story of Balaam, did we read anything like that? Did anybody remember reading anything like that? Not one thing. We have to go here to find it. But we've read about Balaam, and we studied Balaam, and we didn't find anything like this. So we're going to start next week with what was the teaching of Balaam, and where did all of this, and what was Balaam doing, and how did he do it? I'll give you a little clue. Balaam destroyed this church by using the law. So I'll show you that next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, history is so important that we'll be alerted by it, warned by it, by these churches. Ephesus, who once loved and then moved away from it. Smyrna, who suffered yet stayed right there. Pergamum, doing it right for a little while and distracted. All of these are warnings to us, Father, how easy it is to be distracted from the truth, how easy it is to stop the intake of Scripture, walking in the Spirit, walking by faith. Father, we pray that you'll just take these things that we've learned and we see. Your Spirit will cause them to garrison our soul and our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Remember, tell some people about tomorrow night with Ralph LaRosa.